Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 7. We're still looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in that sort of area where these verses are very familiar to a lot of us. So sometimes it's difficult to say, well, what are you going to say and what are we going to think about? But we'll think about these verses. And I want us to think about how amazing it is that our English language is just full of phrases that people use every day from the Bible. And it does show the impact that the Word of God has had on the English-speaking society in the past. And even people who never open their Bibles, never even read their Bibles, will know and use some of these phrases without knowing where they come from. So some of them, which we've looked at this last week, and we'll look at some this week, turn the other cheek. I mean, that's a familiar one, is it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Oh, you of little faith. That's another one people use. These are the ones that we're going to look at this week. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's a common one, right? Don't cast your pearls before swine. It's interesting. I've heard my mum use that phrase. I'm sure she knows it's from the Bible, but it's the context and all the rest of it. But people use these phrases, and this one: seek and you will find. And there are loads of others. I've got a book at home that's full of phrases that you might know. The one that says Bomber Harris used it in the war. He said, "Those who sow the wind will reap the whirlwind." That's from Hosea. And so a lot of these phrases are words that we come across, and so we're going to see some of those today. And we ends the passage we're going to look at today, Matthew 7 verses 1 to 12, and it ends with what might be the pericope in your Bible might say the golden rule. And the golden rule is this, and you will have heard this one, I'm sure: treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Okay, that's the golden rule that is there. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And Jesus said this: judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So let's just talk a little bit about some of this. There's four little things I want to talk about. The first one is about judging others. And I'm sure that you've had this phrase, heard it many times. It might have been said to you. We might have even said it to somebody else. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know that. And it's a phrase that is often used against us as Christians when we talk about perhaps people's salvation, or we don't agree with something that is theologically incorrect. As many people say, oh, you shouldn't judge, those kind of things. But what Jesus is really saying here is that when we challenge people, and we should challenge people, and I'll give you some scriptures about that, it should come from a place of love and humility rather than from a hypocritical pride. That's really the essence that Jesus is getting at here. Because I think sometimes the problem is that people see issues in other people or something in somebody else they don't like or don't agree with, or some of their actions or some of their behaviours, and they jump, or we jump to conclusions, and we make a negative assessment about that situation and about the individual, and then we end up with a critical opinion of that person. Now, again, we have to be careful, because we do make judgments and we do have to judge. Okay, I'm sure you all got here on time this morning, so you judged the time to get up and you judged the time to leave and judged the time to get here. So we are called to judge. But the issue in this scenario is that Jesus is really getting at this idea of considering the other person and getting the facts straight before we jump to a conclusion. Now, it isn't always easy, I know that, because we do interpret the other person's actions, their words and their thoughts through our own perhaps preconceived ideas, our own critical assessment. And then when we've done all of that, we make our proclamation, or we behave in a manner that reflects that we have perhaps judged that person. Now, last week we saw that worry is a lack of faith in God. But here, Jesus is getting that a critical judging is a lack of love and acceptance of others. It's very clear. Jesus says, do not judge. Because often we don't know what's going on in a person's life or what's gone on before in their life. Unfortunately, for some of us, our childhood and what we bring forward and some of our adulthood experiences do form and make us who we are. And so therefore, we can make assumptions about other people when we have got no idea what their background was or what happened. Or it might be that they've had a terrible morning or a terrible week or whatever it might be, and something happens on that particular day and we make that judgment. What we don't know, which God does know, is their heart and their motives. Because sometimes it might be that that person maybe had said a harsh word. And we might think, well, that was a bit harsh. But we might not realise that that could be off the back of a week of perhaps being struggling with a particular issue or whatever. And God knows the heart. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says this: but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He understands what's gone on. He knows how frail we are. And we would do well to remember that we too are fallen human beings. And you know what? As much as we like to think we do, we don't get it right a lot of the time. You know, it's our pride, perhaps, sometimes that doesn't let us admit that. But we struggle because we make our judgments, or we are judgments on perhaps what's external or what we've received or what's happening or what's going on around us. And that's a very limited perspective. Because as it says there in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees what's going on in the heart. But I think the other thing that Jesus is getting at, and I think it is important, is that when we start to judge, particularly on some issues, we are taking a position that we're not supposed to have. Because judging is God's domain. That's his role. That's what his thing. That's what he is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. So it's his task to make that judgment. And we know and we believe that he's fair and just. So when he makes those judgments, he makes them knowing our hearts, knowing our motives, and knowing our background. Now, let's be clear, right? Because I think we can get a little bit confused here. It doesn't mean that we're to go through life lacking discernment. We'll get to it next time, but in Matthew 7 verse 15 it says this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, if you're to beware, then you have to make a judgment. You have to make that decision at some point. 1 John 4 verse 1 says this: beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So testing the spirits to see where they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So clearly we are to listen to what people say. We are to listen to what they do. Listen and look at how they react and how they behave. And we are to weigh the evidence and make a judgment. Now, but the judgment there isn't, well, they're sinful and they're going to hell, because we're all sinners. But the judgment there is, are they teaching falsehood? Are they teaching something that isn't correct? And I hope and I pray that you would do the same if you felt I was doing something or speaking something that wasn't theologically correct. We are to call out the deception. We are to denounce wickedness. In fact, Paul goes even further in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. And he says this. Now, this is judgment. But I'm now writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So we are clearly to look at people's lifestyles, but we're also to look at our own. If I have, say, a problem, let's just say, with anger, and I go up to someone and go, you've got a problem with anger, well, yeah, and so have you, because you just, you know, responded in anger. We need to make sure that we're coming from a position of love and humility and a place where we know that God is dealing with us. What Jesus is warning about in Matthew 7 is making hypocritical judgments of others. Judging with a negative attitude that assesses another based upon our limited understanding. That's what God, Jesus, is telling us to do. Now, all of us have issues at times, and we can all rub each other up the wrong way. And when we lack humility and we judge out of a attitude of superiority or presumption, of pride, that is what is being condemned here. Especially if we're overlooking our own faults. And we do have them. All of us have our own faults. In fact, judging another in that manner is actually harmful to the one who is making those judgments. Jesus tells us that the same attitude in which we judge, then others will judge us. So if we're hypocritical to others and we're quick to condemn, then others will be judgmental of us and be quick to condemn us. Because it comes back to that golden rule, doesn't it? You treat others how you want to be treated. Cut me some slack, please. Well, then you need to be cutting other people some slack in those areas. All of us want to be received and welcomed. And we're aware sometimes of our faults. And if we want to have those things not overlooked, but we want people to be tolerant and patient with us, then we need to be tolerant and patient in a similar way. But it gets worse, because Jesus says when we judge others, that can cause our own condemnation before God. When we make our quick and merciless judgments, we position ourselves as morally superior to the other person. As scripture says this in Romans chapter 3 verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's like even if we think that we are morally okay, God says, well, hang on, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, Romans 2 verse 1 is even stronger. It says this, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the punishment of God? You see, by judging somebody else, we're kind of setting a standard. And God says, okay, that's the standard. Let's see how you're doing. Let's see how you're getting on. Now, we might say, oh, yeah, but for example, you say, well, I'm not a drunkard. I don't drink. So I set my standard here. But God might say, yeah, but you go for excess in other areas. it's not necessarily about the actual sort of drinking, it's about having excess and being intolerant to that person. And Jesus uses this illustration where he talks about the small speck in another eye, someone's eye, and the log in our own eye. And it is, I mean, Jesus, it was a I won't say comedy, but it was meant to be a light-hearted sort of comment that he uses. Because what's interesting there, in order to see a speck in your eye, I can't see a speck in your eye from here, I've got to be really close to you in order to see your speck. So it's that sort of thing that when we're really up close to somebody, so we're getting close to them and we're inspecting their lives, and we've got this massive issue in our life, we go, hang on, you've got a little thing in your eye. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Now, the word for speck is karphos, and it means a dry twig or straw. So something very little. Now, you might the old English version is a mote. M-O-T, not an M-O-A-T. So the mote in someone's eye, that's sometimes the King James version that you might hear. And it just means, like I say, a dry twig or a bit of straw. So something that can be seen, but the word he uses for log is dokos. And it comes from an idea of holding something up. So it's a beam that would support a building. So that's the play on words Jesus is using. He's saying, well, you're noticing this small twig in someone's eye, whereas you've got something that will hold up a building. And you think of how big that would be. So speck, and interesting, isn't it, that speck and log are actually from the same plant, aren't they? A twig on a tree or a log from a tree. So it's usually when we see something in someone else that gets us mad, is often, not always, but often, something that we have and struggle with in our own lives. Perhaps it's something that God has delivered us from, but we perhaps struggle every day with that or struggle at times with that. We need to be clear. The point is that when you have a log that can hold up a house in your life, and then you see a speck, which is easily removed or just discarded in someone else's life, we need to remove those issues in our own life first. I mean, I'm not talking things again. Oh, this is wonderful revelation, Brian. Now, this is all stuff that we know, but I think it's just worth making it clear. Because if we don't, then we become hypocrites. We become those people who are two-faced. That's where the word hypocrite comes from, being two-faced. Now, there's nothing wrong in wanting to help another person, but we should do it out of love, recognising our own weakness. And also, if we're trying to help another person, particularly if they're involved in a particular sin, okay, if we struggle in that area ourselves, we need to get ourselves sorted first. Yeah, how wrong is it when someone, when you hear these leaders stand up and they talk about, oh, how we should be faithful in marriage and blah, 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 and no divorce and all this kind of thing, and yet we find they're having affairs all behind the scene. It completely discredits the words and what they're saying. Moving on, the second area Jesus highlights is the thing that we need to be discerning with what and when we say things to others. This idea of not casting your pearls before swine. We shouldn't give the deeper things of the kingdom, or those things that are perhaps are precious in our own lives, that are dear to us, we shouldn't give those words to other people who don't care or who will use those words to trample and attack us. And Jesus makes this whole point by using the illustration of a person giving a holy thing, so probably some sort of consecrated food, to dogs. Or by throwing something that's valuable into the pigsty for them to be treated as invaluable. Because you can't go in and get them, because they'll all be in the mud and they'll all be trashed, but also the pigs could attack you. Now, I know, we had a little dog, and I love my little dog, and I know a lot of you have your dogs and love them, but in those days, both pigs and dogs were considered unclean. OK, Okay, it's, I always find it fascinating if you ever have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and you say, oh, I can't talk today, I'm about to celebrate my birthday, because you know they don't celebrate birthdays because of these two birthdays that are mentioned in the Bible. But it always amazes me that if you ask them if they got dogs, they'll say, a lot of them will say, yeah, we got a dog. And you say, but everywhere in the Bible dog is mentioned, it's unclean. Why would you have something unclean in your house when you take everything else so literally? Anyway, I digress. So in those days, dogs would roam in wild packs. They weren't as domesticated or as some dogs are domesticated today. And they were vicious and dangerous. Now, I know some of us have been to the Philippines, and you'll see these packs of dogs in the Philippines. And the thing is that we all know that dogs carry rabies. So in those days, dogs were, you just didn't go anywhere near them, because they were ravenous and they were dangerous and they spread diseases that might really hurt you and cause you to have your own death. They would scavenge on streets. They would eat anything. And if it was dead, they didn't care. I mean, those of us that have had dogs or have got a dog, you know what a dog's like. Even in Proverbs, it says a dog returns to its own vomit to eat it. You know, that's what a dog will do. You know, so they are considered unclean animals in terms of biblical things. Now, please, you know, we are to keep and love our dogs, and we have medications and we can train them and all those sort of things. They're not considered unclean today. In fact, dogs are lovely things. But when we read here about casting for dogs, think of a pack of wild, ravenous dogs. That's what we're thinking of. Or when we hear the word pigs, again, we shouldn't just be thinking about those nice little pink fluffy things. Well, they're not fluffy, are they? But those pink things that you see in the farm. You're thinking about wild boar. That's what's being talked about here. You know, those things with sort of tusks, and they're quite hairy and they're quite dark. That's what we're thinking of. And they were considered unclean. In fact, they would damage property. They would, you know, just sort of come in and barge. I mean, if you've ever seen a fully grown pig, you'll know just how big it is. And if it wants to come through, it will come through. It will trash everything it needs to. And so they were considered unclean, and they are very aggressive. Wild boar are incredibly aggressive. And so it's true that in those days, some Jews wouldn't even use the word swine or pig. They would often call them the abomination, because they were considered that unclean that they wouldn't even do it. And if you think of the Luke 15, is it? I think it is, the prodigal son. He ends up feeding the pigs. So that's just how low he has got at that point. Pigs are not to be messed with. And so the idea here is that the Jesus is giving a teaching that we are to be careful with our words and what we say to people, so that those that we are giving those things to appreciate them and not mock them. Now, I do distinctly remember a time when I was doing some witnessing, and this verse came to mind. This person asked a particular question, and the verse just came to mind, and I thought, I'm not going to tell them the answer to it. Not because they were genuinely seeking an answer, but they were seeking to mock faith and belief. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And the third thing he highlights, this is Jesus, in verses 7 to 11, is this idea of being persistent in our prayers. And I quite like these verses, because I think sometimes, particularly on a Wednesday night when we come to our prayer meeting, we often pray for the same things for a number of months, over and over and over, and you end up thinking, well, you know, why are we just repeating this? But Jesus says this, he gives these commands, and they are written in, so I'll just tell you this, they're written in the Greek, they're written in the present imperative tense. That means that they are to be continually done. So, and I'm sure you've heard this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Just keep on and don't give up. That's what Jesus is saying here. To be consistent in our prayers. To keep on seeking God. To keep on seeking his will, to keep on asking him to intervene in those situations, to not give up. It's interesting, isn't it? Julia opened her prayers by saying, you know, we continue to keep on asking. She used that phrase. We do, we keep on asking. Now, it doesn't mean that we are like when we had kids. And they go, Mom, can I have some sweets? No. Mom, can I have some sweets? No. oh, Mum, can I have some sweets? And you just carry on, and then you think, oh, just have some sweets and shut up. That's not what God does. That's not what he's saying. He's keep on asking until you irritate me, and then I'll give in and let you have what you want. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, sometimes the situation does get worse and does keep on getting worse, and God would say to us, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. John 1 John 5 verse 14 says this, and we have this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything, now this is the qualification, according to his will, he hears us. Now, God isn't some kind of cosmic vending machine that we can go around just demanding, and that's why we have to be careful with how we pray. Notice that Jesus talks about keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. What he doesn't say is keep on decreeing and keep on declaring. And keep, that's not what we're supposed to do. So when you hear people, we're going to make a declaration, we're going to make a decree, you're thinking this isn't prayer and this isn't biblical. Prayer is humbly coming before God and presenting him with our requests. And if you remember last week, we spoke about the Jewish way of arguing from a lesser thing to a greater thing. And Jesus uses that again here. He talks about earthly fathers and how generally, I know there are some bad earthly fathers, but generally, if their child says, Dad, I want some bread, he gives them bread and not a stone. Or, Dad, I want a fish, and you give them some fish instead of a snake. It's this idea that we don't give bad things to our children when they ask for food. And so Jesus uses that lesser argument for this greater argument that says, well, God gives good things to those that ask. Now, the emphasis that is being used here, and we can see, is not for, oh, I'd like my Rolls Royce, Lord. Can I have a Rolls Royce? It's for our daily needs. It's for what we need is what God is talking about here, and what Jesus is talking about. God does not withhold what we need, and he's not malicious towards us. And we finally get to verse 12, which sums up the whole of this message. And like I say, the pericope in your Bible might say the golden rule. Many people call this the golden rule. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Isn't it interesting that people who have never read the Bible, probably never even opened the Bible, will still use this phrase? Because it is a phrase that we're... And what's interesting is that Jesus does quote this phrase, but it was also taught by rabbis at the time and by Greek philosophers. So it already entered into the sort of language of the world at that time. It was, and that's why Jesus says it was in the law and the prophets. So it would appear that this is a principle, a fundamental principle that's been around for thousands of years. And it's a good principle, right? What's interesting is, just as a side note, in the apocryphal book Tobit 4 verse 15, it says this, and what you hate, do not do to anyone. So it's like the negative of the positive that Jesus is saying. I prefer the positive aspect of it. But Jesus is saying, look, unconditional love towards others. Now, again, we have to be careful. We still need to make those judgments. You know, if someone has got a tendency to be abusive and punch and be physically abusive, then don't put yourself in a position of danger. Judge that situation. Say, I'm not going there. But what he's saying here is that we shouldn't judge others unjustly. Again, treating people the way that we want to be treated. Not telling people the deep things in the kingdom, especially when they're beginning to take their first steps of faith. It's not that we don't want them to know these things, but sometimes it can derail their faith. And at that point, it ends up becoming something that causes them to reject God. Because faith is simply believing in God and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and living your life as best you can. But there are some deep things of God, aren't there, that require faith. And sometimes just require us to work it out in our lives. You see, because of the love and acceptance that God has shown us, we need to show the same to our fellow human beings. Living in a selfless way, as endorsed by Jesus, as he's spoken of here, is actually countercultural to our society today. Our society today, and then, was always about get what you can, make life good for yourself. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making life good for yourself, but there is this idea that we need to be loving towards other and treating people as we want them to treat us, with love and respect and humility. It's not an easy way to live. These are the standard that Jesus sets. But it's been the message in the Old Testament law and the prophets. And it's the message that God wants to impart to us today as his disciples. Do unto others as you'd want them to do to you. Be kind. Be compassionate. Don't be hypocritical. Love people. Speak to them softly and gently. And do you know what? It's amazing how attractive that becomes to people in a world that is devoid of some of these qualities. Amen. The worship team, please. Father, we thank you that sometimes these words are so familiar and we end up thinking, well, we've heard these before, but Lord, I pray that you would just give us a fresh understanding and emphasis of what this means. Lord, where we perhaps have judged others, forgive us, we pray. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be compassionate and loving people. And so, Father, as we go out into the world and we live our lives with our neighbours and with our work colleagues and with those around us who don't know you, Lord, I pray, let people be attracted to you through and with the way that we live. Lord, we pray and commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.